I've just had church all day today. It's been wonderful. I called my wife. I said, sell the house. We're moving to Huntsville, Texas. I just love this. I'm telling you. This is just, there's not any place I'd rather be. And I'm honest, I preach in a lot of churches, a lot bigger than this. But there's not any place I'd ever rather be than at Cook Springs right here. It's just a joy. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 107. Mark, it's always a joy to be with you. I loved you when you were a trio. I loved you as a quartet. And now I love you as a quartet with a piano player. Man, that guy, he's something else. I'm glad his mama made him take piano lessons, aren't you? I kept waiting on him to do this, like old Howard Goodman used to do, you know? But boy, that was so good. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to preach a short message, and then we'll have the invitation, and they're going to come back and sing again. But Psalm 107, verse 1. If you found it, say amen.
Amen.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, and they found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. One of the ways you can study the Bible, when you take a passage of Scripture, you look for words or a word that is repeated more than one time. You know, if God says something one time, it's enough. If he says something two times, it's more than enough. And in verse 2, there is a word that is used twice that is the springboard for what I'm going to say to you tonight. He says in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I want us to think tonight about that word, redeemed. It's one of the greatest words in all the Bible. It is a word that means to deliver or to rescue. It is a picture of someone who has been taken captive and has either been put in prison or put out to a field to work as a slave. A slave, a prisoner, they don't have any real rights anymore. They don't even belong to themselves anymore. They have become the property of the state, or they have become the property of a landowner. And that's their existence. They're in bondage. They're enslaved to those beings. And yet the word redeem means to rescue or to deliver someone in that kind of a situation. And you know that's what we were before we were saved. You know, a lot of people think they're not saved, but they think, well, I'm free. I can do anything I want to do, but they can't. A lot of times folks will say concerning some particular sin, oh, I can take it or leave it, but they never leave it. They always take it. Why is that true? Because you see, the Bible teaches that people who do not know Jesus are enslaved to the world and to the flesh and to the devil. They're enslaved. They're in bondage to sin. And Jesus, when he saved us, he rescued us. He delivered us from that kind of existence. And thank God he did. Now, here's an interesting thing about the word redeem. It always involved the payment of a price. Now, sometimes people had land that had been taken away from them, and they would redeem the land by paying a certain price and getting the land back. Sometimes a person could go and redeem a loved one from slavery or from prison by paying a price. Sometimes that price was gold or silver or other kinds of financial restitution. But the book of 1 Peter reminds us that we are not redeemed by corruptible things, by things that pass away, by things that perish. We're not redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold or tradition, but we're saved by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Have you ever noticed when you're listening to folks sing or when you're singing congregational singing, every time we sing about or hear songs about the blood, it is as though the Holy Spirit just comes to take residence in the building. It's one of the most amazing things. You know, songs today, some of them are kind of fluffy. They talk about cotton candy clouds and things that really not important. But when you begin to sing about or preach about the blood of Jesus, the Spirit of God always comes and does a work. We're not redeemed by corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Jesus. And so I want us to look at some things, and I'm not going to be real long. I have 3 points to the sermon. Number one, I want us to look at the Redeemer. Who is the one who has redeemed us? Well, look what the Bible says there in verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord. It doesn't say let the redeemed of the church. It doesn't say let the redeemed of the denomination. It says let the redeemed of the Lord. You can be in the church and not be redeemed. You can be in the denomination and not be redeemed. But if you're in the Lord, that's the source of your Redeemer. He is the only one that can save. The Bible says of Jesus, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the Redeemer. We are redeemed by the Lord Jesus. And so our Redeemer is the Lord. But not only do I see His identity, I see His qualities. Look in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Now notice this, for He is good. He is good. Now, sometimes the word good is used as an adjective. For example, I might say of Brother Robert, he's a good man. And I use the word good there as an adjective to describe him. But the Bible does not use the word good as an adjective. Now, sometimes people say, well, the good Lord, and I have to tell you, I've never been too impressed with that, but they use the word good to describe the Lord as an adjective. But here, the word good is not an adjective. It is not a descriptive term. It is a noun. It says the Lord is good. It's not just something He's like. It is something He is. God is good. And that means He's always going to be good. He cannot be anything but good. He can never be evil. He can never be conniving. He can never be scheming. He can never be undermining. He can never be wicked. He can never be unrighteous, because God is good. And that's the one who redeemed us. Out of His goodness, He saved us. You don't think you're going to heaven because of your goodness, do you? I'm telling you, you're not good enough. Now, my mother would have told you, oh, I'm a good little boy. But my mother was very naive. And there were a lot of things I did my mama didn't know about. Thank God for that. But we don't go to heaven because we're good little boys or good little girls or good men or good ladies. We go to heaven out of the fact that God is good. And then it says there in verse 1, and His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endures forever. Now this morning I preached some about the mercy of God, and I'm not going to re-preach that tonight, but I tell you, I thank God that He is a merciful God. You know, He doesn't have to be merciful. He could still be good and not be merciful. But thank God He is good and He is also merciful. And that means He manifests His goodness toward us in being merciful to us. And it says His mercy endures forever. That mercy that was experienced by Adam and Eve. That same mercy was experienced by Abraham and those of his day. That same mercy was experienced by Moses and those of his day. That same mercy was experienced by those in the days of the prophets. That same mercy was experienced by those in the days of the kings. That same mercy was experienced by John the Baptist. That same mercy was experienced in the days of the apostles. That same goodness that has existed for all of these years since the day of the New Testament, that same goodness, that same mercy that reached down and touched you and saved your life, and that same mercy is the mercy that saved our grandchildren and will save our great-grandchildren. Thank God His mercy endures forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's the Redeemer. That's the Redeemer. Not just some vagabond who walked through the desert. Our Redeemer is the Lord, and He is good, and He is merciful, and He is the one who paid the price for our redemption. The old song says, glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Thank God for our Redeemer. But I want you to see a second thing. Not only do we see the Redeemer, I want you to see the enemy. Look there in verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed. Notice this now. From the hand of the enemy. You see, we are redeemed by someone. That's the Lord. But we are also redeemed from someone. And that's the devil, the enemy. All the importance of those prepositions. We are redeemed of the Lord, by the Lord, in the Lord. We're redeemed by Him, but we are redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Well, who is this enemy? Well, it's not flesh and blood. Paul said in Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. And if you think your enemy is the person sitting next to you, just reach over and pinch them. And if you get a handful of flesh when you do, they're not your enemy. Now, they may not like you, but they're not your enemy. Because our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is spiritual. Our enemy is the devil himself. And it says we're redeemed from the hand of the enemy. In the Bible, the expression hand speaks of power. Power. A lot of people who are weak in eyesight, are weak in the ability to hear. A lot of people who can't even walk, they are strong in their hands. In the Bible's way of looking at things, your hand is one of the strongest parts of your body. And so to be redeemed from the hand of the enemy means to be rescued. It means to be delivered. It means to be set free from the powerful hand of Satan. I tell you, in his hand, he's got lots of weapons. I mean, he can beat you to death. He's got so many weapons. Hatred. That's a vicious weapon in the hand of Satan. And I tell you, there are a lot of people in this world who are suffering because of hatred that they bear toward other people. Jealousy. What a powerful weapon. There are some folks that won't even come to church anymore because they're jealous of somebody else in the church. A weapon of the devil. Greed. What a powerful weapon Satan uses against us. The lust for power, the lust for pleasure, the lust for things. All of these are tools, are weapons in the hand of the devil. And I tell you, the devil can grasp someone with his hand and just crush the life out of them. He's powerful. He's not to be toyed with. He's not to be played with. He's powerful. He has a strong hand with many weapons. And most of the people of this world tonight, while we've been sitting here enjoying this wonderful music, laughing and singing and celebrating, most of the people in this world, most of the people in the state of Texas tonight are in the grasp of the powerful hand of the devil. And the same is true in Alabama, Georgia, and Mississippi. His hand is powerful. And so that's our enemy. He's strong, he's powerful, he's cunning, he's crafty. He knows your weakest point. He knows your Achilles heel. He knows how to punch the right button to get you perturbed and to make you become angry, even vicious. But thank God, Jesus redeemed us. He delivered us. He rescued us. He lifted us out of the powerful hand of the devil. One last thing and I'll be through. Little boy said, "Daddy, won't he ever get through, son? He's been through, he just won't quit." Well, I'm going to quit. We see the Redeemer and we see the enemy. But then I want us to see those who've been redeemed. Who are the redeemed of God? Well, look where they come from. Look down in verse 3. They were gathered out of the lands from the east, the west, the north, and the south. You know, that about covers it, doesn't it? You know what that means? It means anybody can be redeemed. I have some preacher friends, and I love them, but they think they know something I don't know. But what they know, I don't want to know, because what they know ain't so. But there are some folks who, there are some preacher friends of mine who believe that somewhere back in eternity past, God picked a few and said, "I'll save this one, I'll save this one. I'm not going to save those. I'll save this one, I'm not going to save." So it's all been predestined. It's all rigged. Before you were ever born, before you were ever even thought of, before your grandparents were even born, God had already determined to save some, and he was going to not save the others. And those that were saved were going to be saved whether they wanted to be saved or not. I mean, they were going to go to heaven if they had to go kicking and a scratching. That's the way they believe. And if you were not predestined to go to heaven, then you're going to go to hell. Doesn't matter how much you pray. Doesn't matter how many times you repent. Doesn't matter how many times you walk the aisle. If God didn't choose you, you don't have any hope. I don't believe that. God gathers the redeemed from everywhere. North, south, east, west. Thank God for that. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter the direction or slant of your eye. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what culture you've come from. It doesn't matter what football team you root for. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive or house you live in. Salvation is for whosoever will come and take the water of life. And so when you think about the redeemed, where did they come from? Well, from everywhere. But notice another thing he mentions here in this text. Not only where did they come from, what did they used to be? Look there with me, if you will, in verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way and found no city to dwell in. They wandered. They had no purpose. They had no meaningfulness. They had no direction. What a description of lost people. Lost people get up, they go to work, they come home, they eat supper, they watch TV, they go to bed, they get up, they go to work, they come home, they watch TV, they eat supper, they go to bed, they get up, they go. And you see, they do that day after day after day after day after day for weeks and months and years, and they have no real purpose or direction in life. They just wanderers. Jude, the book of Jude talks about those wandering stars. That's what lost people, they're just wandering. And it says that they had no city to dwell in. They have no home. They have a house. They may have a bed to sleep in, but they don't really have a home. And then look what it says there in verse 5. Hungry and thirsty. What a picture of an unsaved person. Oh, they eat lots of food, but they're still hungry because there is a hunger that only God can satisfy. And they're thirsty. Oh, they may drink a lot. They even may drink alcohol or whatever, but they're still thirsty because they have a thirst that only God can satisfy. Jesus said to that woman, you keep drawing from this well, and you keep drinking the water from this well, and you'll just keep on being thirsty again. But if you'll take one drink of the water that I have for you, you'll never thirst again. Boy, isn't that good? If you're hungry, he's the bread of life. If you're thirsty, he's the water of life. I'm telling you, Jesus changes people's lives. Hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted within them. That soul fainted, that's a picture of being weak and feeble and weary and unable to do anything. And so there's God's description of lost people. Oh, our world thinks lost people, they don't even think people are lost. They don't give it any consideration. But they have an idea, well, if I have a good job and I make lots of money and I drive a nice car and I live in a big house, then I'm a success and all the world admires me. And God says, my soul, don't you understand? You're just a wanderer in the desert with no home, hungry and thirsty and weak and feeble. Where do the redeemed come from? They come from anywhere. What did they used to be? Well, that's what I just told you. But I want you to see a third thing. I want you to see what they did. Look in verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord. Do you remember this morning when I was talking to you about that blind man that Jesus saved on the way to Jericho? I told you that the word cried there was used two times. He cried to Jesus, and the first cry there means he shouted, but then he cried again. The second cry means he shrieked like the shriek of an eagle. Well, that word cried here in verse 6 is the same word. A shriek. It's the loudest cry you can find in the Word of God. They shrieked. Why? Because they came to an awareness that they were desperate. No matter what the world said, no matter what the society taught, these people had come to the knowledge that they were nothing but wanderers. They had no home. They were hungry. They were thirsty. They were weak and feeble. And when they saw themselves as God saw them, and that's what conviction is. Conviction is when you see yourself like God sees you. And when they came under that conviction, they shrieked unto the Lord. And look what it says in verse 6, in their trouble. Now here's an interesting thing. Back up there in verse 2, the word enemy. Draw a circle around that word enemy. And then here in verse 6, draw a circle around that word trouble. Enemy and trouble. Did you know they are the same identical Hebrew word in the text? The enemy and trouble are the same identical Hebrew word. You see, that's what the devil wants to do in your life, is to cause you endless trouble. He will cause you trouble in your own life. He will cause trouble in your home. He will cause trouble in your job. He will cause trouble in your friendship. He'll never give you any peace. He'll never give you any contentment. He'll never give you any satisfaction. His sole purpose is to cause trouble. But when they shrieked unto the Lord in their trouble, he delivered them out of their distresses, out of their trouble. And so finally, not only where did the redeemed come from and what did they used to be and what did they do? They cried unto the Lord. What does God expect of redeemed people? If I were to ask you to raise your hand tonight if you're saved, I think almost everybody here would raise their hand. Maybe a few wouldn't, but most would. What does God expect of me, preacher? Brother Bob, I'm not a pastor. Brother Bob, I'm not a deacon. I'm not a Sunday school. Brother Bob, I'm just about as average a Christian as you can have. What does God expect of me? Two things. Number one, he expects you to be thankful. Look there in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. If you're a redeemed person, God expects you to be thankful. Thank God that you're not what you used to be. Thank God the Redeemer found you and saved you and lifted you out of a horrible pit and rescued you out of the bondage of slavery and sin. Thank God. Be thankful. You know, if you're a thankful person, you don't have time to gripe and grumble and fuss and find fault and criticize. Anytime I go to a church and I meet somebody and they're just fussing, they're just grumbling, you know. They've already talked to everybody in the church. Nobody listened to them. So they'll come to me, an evangelist, and they'll say, well, I don't know you. You don't know me, but I want to unload on you, you know. I usually tell them, hey, do my ears look like garbage cans to you? I don't want to hear that stuff. But you know what? You know why people are like that? Because they've forgotten how to be thankful. Everything doesn't always go to seek me. When Brother Robert said the air conditioner was on in the back and the heat was on in the front, I didn't like that. Bless God, I'm up here preaching myself to death in the heat, and you back there shivering. Let's swap places, amen? You see, but when you have a thankful heart, that kind of stuff doesn't matter. Well, I'll tell you one thing, that old girl, when she sings, every time she sings, she tries to hit a high note and her voice cracks. So what? That doesn't matter. That kind of stuff just doesn't matter. Be thankful. And I'll tell you something else God expects of you. Not only does he want you to be thankful as a redeemed person, he wants you to tell others about your redemption. That's what verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And that word say means to openly declare. You know, a teenage girl will get a new boyfriend and everybody at school knows about it by noon. A man gets a bonus on his work and everybody in the neighborhood knows about it before nightfall. Hey, we were lost. We were on our way to hell. Not one frazzling thing we could do about it. And Jesus came and set us free. Lifted us up, set us on the road to heaven. And we sometimes never tell anybody about that. Tonight, if you've never been saved, Brother Robert's going to be here, and I want you to come tell him, Pastor, I want to be saved tonight. God will save you tonight. Did you know that? God will save you right here between all these speakers. God will save you. He will. But I don't think I've ever really issued a real challenge in all these 10 years, but I'm going to issue a challenge tonight. I'm going to ask those of you who will make a commitment tonight before God, Lord, in 2018, with your help and your strength, and he's got plenty of it, okay? Lord, with your strength and with your help, tonight, I make a commitment that before this year is out, I'm going to share Jesus Christ with 4 people. Hey, that's not very much. That's one every 3 months. But God, tonight, I make a commitment to you. With your power and your strength, I will share Jesus Christ with at least 4 people this year. In a moment, we're going to stand and the Trammell Quartet is going to sing our invitation. And if you'll make that commitment, I'm going to ask you to come and stand right here at this altar facing me. And before you go back to your seat, I want to pray for you. Now, if you need to be saved, you come tell Brother Robert, Pastor, I want to be saved. But if tonight you'll say, Lord, by your help and your strength and your power, I will share the gospel this year. I will share Christ. I will say so to 4 people this year. Would you stand with me?